me first begin by saying what a joy it is to be back with all of you. I have spent the past 6 weeks back stateside seeing family, enjoying long walks in the neighborhood I grew up in, conversations with my loved ones face to face for a change, and too many cups of coffee to count while I got some studying done. But I want to say thank you so much for your support of me and my studies and for the chance to have some time away to focus on that. However, like Dorothy in Wizard of Oz, I needed to click my heels because there's no place like home, and I am so glad to be back with all of you this morning. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we are grateful for the ways that your Spirit has drawn us here this morning. We thank you for the ways that we have seen you in our lives. But God, even if we have not seen you, we know that you are there, and we trust in your abiding presence. May your Spirit speak to us again this morning. The questions and burdens on our hearts, we ask for a word of hope from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about sin and family, so buckle up. It's going to be a good ride. Our text today is from the prophet Hosea, set in the middle of the 8th century BCE. And a prophet is one who is set apart by God, set apart to bear God's message to God's people and to the whole world, Israel. For nearly four decades, Hosea has been calling to the nation of Israel, to his people, to speak truth to a nation that had gone awry. Now, the people of Israel and God had had a long history together, a long time. Our text recalls this right off the bat. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt." The first event of Israel's young life that is worth reporting is that God loves them. And isn't that also true for us? The first event of your life that is worth reporting is that God loves you. Now, God chose Israel to be God's people, to live in a covenant relationship with God. God bound God's self to them, and they were also bound in turn to God. And so when God saw Israel suffering under centuries of slavery in Egypt, God called to them and brought them out, liberating them into freedom, liberating them into a future with a new identity as God's children, not to be slaves, a future with a new mission, to be a blessing and a conduit of God's love to the entire world. But like all relationships, it was fraught, laden with the heaviness that sin brings. Sin is anything that separates us from God. It's kind of tough to talk about at times. It can be a bit unpleasant. And much of the chatter around us can subtly or explicitly tell us to just shove that under the rug. Let us please keep to pleasant conversation, positivity, if you will. But sin is that which separates us from God. It exists in the choices that we make against individuals. It's the allure to fudge the truth to make ourselves look just a little bit better. It is the temptation and the choice to speak words that intentionally harm. It exists in structures and patterns. It perpetuates division and inequality, racism, cycles of addiction. Sin is unpleasant. But if we cannot speak about sin, we cannot speak about grace. And so we must name sin, both ours and that which is in the world, so we can also speak about grace. Now, the sins of Israel have put distance between them and God. They have turned away from God to serve other gods, to put their trust in other systems and beings and kingdoms. They have made personal choices, and they participated in systems and patterns of sin. And the more that God calls to them, our scripture says, the more they went away. They entered into relationships with other gods. They entrusted their lives to patterns, kings, political structures that did not love them, did not have their best interests at heart, but only used them. In many ways, the life of slavery that God had plucked them from, they just walked right back into. And so what is God, their divine parent, to do in response? How does a parent deal with a rebellious or wayward child? Our scripture speaks of the way that God has loved and tended and cared. And like a parent, though they have loved, though they have held a child to their cheek, though they have taught them endlessly, though they have taken them in their arms, holding them as they take their first steps, healing continually after every bump and scrape, they must now watch their child be seduced by things that hurt them, enter into ways of being that will cause them harm. It is agony for a parent to watch that of their child, and it is agony for God to watch that for his people. It is pain beyond measure to know the consequences that will come from poor choices and to watch. When you speak to a person whose loved one has been caught in cycles of addiction, they will tell you this well. They have loved their child so much. They have tended them every step of the way. They can remind you of what it felt like to hold their hands and help their child walk, the many conversations spent helping form them as a person, and then the heartbreak as they watched their child enter into addiction. And where at one point the parent might have even said that their child seemed to have a choice in the matter, eventually the addiction takes over and there is no longer any choice. There is only the addiction's power over them. And so it is with sin. For Israel, there was a time when they were making choices to walk away from God, to make choices to choose other paths, to trust in other things. And then as time went on, they are so wrapped up in this other life apart from God. They have come so far from the life of love and friendship and family that God intended for them. And God issues accusations against Israel for their sin in our passage. But it's sorrow. It's not an angry accusation to hold them to this standard, but it's an angry lament. It's like the parent who says over and over, "We got her home. We helped her from rehab. And she went back. She went back to the same drugs." In the face of Israel's sin, God laments as only a grieved parent can lament as they watch their child hurt themselves. So what is a divine parent to do in the face of sin and the wake of its devastation? Images of God as a parent can be hard for many people. I fully acknowledge this. For a lot of us, when we think of God as a parent, we have pictures of our own parents or pictures of other people of authority who have been in our life. Sometimes these pictures can be helpful, ways that parents or other authority figures have loved us, shown us what it meant to work hard, to continue in relationship, to forgive. Other times these images are more challenging for us. Perhaps our own sins in these relationships can be met with long silences, where even when we tried to make amends, our parent or authority figure just met us with heaps of silence and distanced themselves from us. Or perhaps when we owned up to our mistakes, our admission of guilt was then draped in shame and our identity became wrapped up in this sin so that we no longer could be separated from that action but would always be known as that wrongdoer. Or perhaps there is the parent who simply offered no discipline or guidance at all. Perhaps when we desperately needed it, and we were simply left to our own devices, not worthy of time or attention. There was one time I was standing in a Walmart. It was an evening. I was trying to make a return, and there was about 10 people in line. It was a long line. You're like, okay, I just want to get out of here. But there was this girl in front of me who was on the phone. She was there with her partner. And I recall her talking on the phone, and you cannot help but eavesdrop. I'm standing right behind her, and she's having this serious conversation. And I put the pieces together that she's speaking with her dad. And she's imploring him to just show up in her life. And you can tell that he's asked her, "What do you want from me?" And she's like, "What do I want from you? I don't want your money. I just want you to be my dad. I just want you to show up." That is not a picture of what God as a parent is like. Hosea offers us a picture of God as a divine parent that is vastly different than some of the poor images that we have seen or experienced. Because God, as our divine parent, is bound to love. Love is not a behavior for God, but it is God's character. It is who God is. God is bound to love in every situation. Which is why even in our passage, when Israel has gone so far astray for so long, God says, "How could I give you up? How could I give you over? My compassions are stirred within me." The useless gods that they were serving, that could do nothing to intervene on their behalf, who would respond in a fit of rage based on whatever people did, not so of Israel's God. This God is bound to love, steadfast, compassionate, abounding in love. This divine parent can't give them up, no matter how far they go. This parent can't heap extra punishment on top of their consequences. This parent can't leave them to their own devices, but continually comes to them with grace. God's compassion, love, and mercy always lead, because they are not behaviors of God, but they are who God is. God is not compelled to react, but free to let God's love reign. Free to live in that tension of the tough love of a parent who needs to discipline their child, and the warm embrace, both true at the same time and even in the same moment. God is bound to love. And we, God's beloved world, are bound to God. There's another story in the Bible of God as a parent, one that you might be a little bit more familiar with than our passage from Hosea today. A father has two sons. One day, the younger son goes to his dad, tired of waiting for his father to die so he can inherit his estate. And he says, "Give me half of my inheritance now, or give me half of your estate, my whole inheritance." So father sadly gives his son what he asks for. The son turns his back, leaves for another place, spends all of his money on wild living, only to find he has been left broke, broker than broke. One day, he's puttering around the rock bottom of his life, and he gets hired to take care of the pigs for another landowner. He stares longingly at the food that the pigs are eating, thinking of the people that work for his father, and how they have food, but his belly is empty, and how he wished he could just eat what the pigs are eating. Rock bottom. The life he thought he was going to have by turning from his father, by turning from who he was, had not turned out like he had hoped. So as his thoughts turn back to his father, he realizes that he has sinned against him, essentially wishing his father dead. He's sinned against God. He thinks, I am not a son, but maybe my father will have pity on me and hire me to be a servant. The story goes that the son decides to go home. And while he's far off in the distance, his father sees him. And he does what no dignified or respectable man would ever do, and he runs to his son, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. His son protests, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I am not worthy to be called your son. Just hire me. Let me work for you. And the pity that the son had hoped to receive from his father was overwhelmed with mercy and compassion and love. His father proceeds to throw a party to celebrate. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, he was lost and he is now found. God, our divine parent, looks upon the whole world, watches, waits, and then runs to us. Not just to forgive our sin, but to transform us from servants and slaves into children of God. You might still be uncomfortable to talk about sin. You might still be uncomfortable with notions of God as a parent. I think some of that can come from fearing what God's response to us might be. But the call of God as our divine parent is always a call to love, because God is love. Not a behavior, not an action, but part of who God is, God's character. And so the call to return to God, the call to repentance, to turn from sin and to turn towards God, is a call to love. God runs to us to bring us home. So to name our sin, and to name the sins that we see in the world, of which I am sure you can think of many that this past week, even yesterday, have laid before us, the sins that exist in the world, to name those before God is to enter into God's embrace and to receive God's love and grace. It is a call to joy, and it is a call to hope. In a moment, we're going to have the pastoral prayer that Reverend Carey is going to lead us in. And each time, there's a moment in this pastoral prayer for silence. I come from a tradition that usually does altar calls, which we're not going to do, don't worry. But in this prayer, there is a time of silence for you to simply pray in the quiet of your heart. I want to encourage you this morning to name any sin in your life that is separating you from God, sin that you see in the world around you that separates people from God, and to bring that before the Lord, asking for God's love and grace and compassion to overwhelm all of that, because that is who God is. Amen.